The title this morning is Trust in God and in His Timing. Trust in God, but also in His Timing. And I want us to look at that acronym this morning, if we can. Get to that next slide where we're going to see what that word trust actually stands for. And we'll go from there. Amen. There we go. And it's total reliance upon spiritual timing. Total reliance upon spiritual timing. So again, the key, the crux of this series is about God's timing. We talked a little bit about that last week. We're in it this week on timing as well. And next week will be totally about God's timing. And so let's get into that this morning. One of my devotionals, Daily Wisdom for Men, writes this: conventional wisdom says that you should meet strength with strength. And while this is true, you cannot adequately meet opposing strength with only the strength that you or I possess. We can't do it on our own. God's strength offsets our weak spots. We could enlist the help of as many willing people as we could find, but it still would not compare favorably to placing our trust, our hope, and our confidence in God alone. Only God can do the impossible. It continues with this: the idea behind trusting in God is that in the difficult moments that we'll face, the best answer will be the one that arrived without any doubt by the hand of a very good God. A lot of times in Scripture we see that, especially like in the story of Gideon, where he had about 10,000 men to start as he went against the Midianites. And yet God says, nope, that's too many. You got too many people. Let's whittle it down. And so he began to do that. And he finally got down to just 300 men out of the 10,000 that had rallied to go and fight. God says, nope, give me just 300. Because that way, when you defeat this huge army, you're going to know that this was by the hand of God. You can't say that your strength and your overwhelming numbers won the victory for you. This was a miracle of God. Same thing with the children of Israel as they were leaving Egypt. The soothsayers, the magicians, the enchanters, they could match the early things that Moses and Aaron could do, the miracles or the signs that they were empowered to do. But then it got to a point from there on where the enchanters and the magicians couldn't match it. They couldn't match it. And they said, no, this is the finger of God. This is nothing but the Lord. And so God wants to do that. We want God to show up. And when he does and he answers prayer like he did for Ramon the other day, we say, you know what? That was God. You know, that's the only way you can explain it, is that what they thought was going to be there was not. And it's because of the hand of God. David writes in Psalm 20, verse 1, may the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. Now, I want you to underline that little word in there, name. Just that word, name. And we're going to talk about that in the next several verses. The name of God. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. And may the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May that name, the great I am, Jehovah God, El Shaddai, may all of that, may that name protect us. John 17, 11, Jesus prays this: Holy Father, protect them by what? By the power of your name. Father, protect them by the power of your name. There is a power that is there in the name of God. There was a lady years ago that gave me a 3-book volume set on the names of God. And just really, just all the different names that we find in Scripture of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all the different names of God. And so we need to get into that name, that he is the one, the only one. It's not Muhammad, you know, it's not Confucius, you know, it's the name of Jesus only. David continues in Psalm 20, verse 4 with this, and he writes, may he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. We will shout for joy when you are victorious, and we'll lift up our banners in what? the name of our God? Do you have a personal walk with God? Is he really your God? He says, we'll lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. And in this great verse, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We've got a great military, and I'm glad we do. The best offense is a good defense, amen? And so we've got a great military that serves our country around the nation and all across the world. But I tell you what, that's not where our ultimate trust is it? We know in whom we trust. We know on whom our nation was founded. And we know that God is the one that ultimately keeps us safe. He's the one that keeps us. If we knew how many times God has intervened on our behalf. Sometimes we know, oh man, I know God protected me in that. But I bet a gazillion times in our lives that we're protected by an angel of the Lord that we have no clue. And we won't know till we get to heaven how many times that God has protected us from something. And even as a nation, how many times has that finger of a foreign country that has nuclear power, has that finger been on the red button to launch against us? And God says, no, it's just not God's time. It's just not going to happen. How many times has that potentially happened? We know of some from history, when Khrushchev was in power, the Cold War, all those different things. But how many times that we don't know that God has protected us? We trust in the name of the Lord our God. Then he goes on in Psalm chapter 9, beginning at verse number 9. He tells us this, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And here's verse 10, those who know your name will trust in you. If you really know that God that we say we serve, if we really know him, if we have a walk with him, a relationship with him, then we that know his name, we're going to trust in him. There's going to be no reason not to. We've got a track record with the Lord and he with us. So those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. There's the real thing. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. Amen? If whoever has that, if you could just maybe kill it or silence it or destroy it or I don't know. Oh, Psalm 125, we're told this. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. I love this verse. We used to sing this chorus back in the 70s. I don't know if you remember that. Kathy and I went to see the movie Jesus Revolution yesterday, and we just relived a lot of great memories from our late teens and early 20 years, back late 60s, early 70s, when you could get up in a pulpit and you could recite Mary Had a Little Lamb and the altars would be filled with people getting saved. I mean, it didn't matter what you said, didn't matter what you preached, the altars would just be lined with people getting saved, And that's what we went and kind of relived some of that yesterday in that movie. Just an awesome, awesome time. And just kind of remembering those days when that revival was really going on nationwide. If you haven't seen it, it would do you well to go and see that. And just to kind of hear some of the facts that came out during that time. It actually made the cover of Time magazine back in the day, So just really, really cool to hear about that and see about that. But this is just so good. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. If we will just trust the Lord like that, he says that nothing around you is going to shake you. You're going to remain unshaken. And just like the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. The word tells us that the angels of the Lord encamp around about us, those of us that fear him. but they're also there to what? Deliver us. They're not going to just surround us, but they're there to deliver us from harm or danger in any hand or power of the enemy. So the Lord surrounds his people both now in this life on this planet, but also forevermore in the place called heaven. He's going to be there with us and for us, and us with him in our home in heaven. What a powerful, powerful thing. And then in Psalm 112, beginning at verse 5, and this is just a powerful scripture as well, good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. The person that lives like that, that is a person of character, a person of integrity and honesty, he says, surely, in verse 6, that person will never be shaken. Just like he said in the previous chapter in Psalms about those of us that are like the mountains that surround Jerusalem, and we cannot be shaken, like those mountains couldn't be shaken. This, so the righteous person will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. Boy, that we need that in this day and age for sure. Because if you listen to any news, it's normally all bad news. You know, on most of the nightly news programs, you have a 30-minute program. So if you take the 10 or 15 minutes of commercials that they have out, you know, you get about maybe 10 or 15 minutes of news. But that last minute, after all the bad stuff, they normally reserve that last minute for something good. Have you noticed that? You know, it'll be a feel-good story, right? Something that makes you a little bit lighter. They'll try to do that. So he'll have no fear of bad news. His heart, his mind, is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart, his mind, is secure. He will have no fear. And in the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. We will be more than conquerors as we trust in the Lord, as we allow him to drive out every fear. The Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. So when we have the perfect love of God flowing in, then that keeps all the fears pumped out if we allow the Lord to do that. It's easy to preach, guys. It's a lot tougher to live. Amen? And we know that. It's tough to walk this stuff out. But it's truth. It's word. It's promises from God. And so I want us to develop that trust, that bad news doesn't shake us, that circumstances don't rock our boat, you know, and that we can just say, you know what, peace be still, peace in my life, still the storms in my life, and we're going to look in triumph on our foes. And then I love this, it's a great verse in Romans 15, verse 13, and we've gone over it in previous messages late last year, and it's one that we hung our hat on for part of the year last year, but it says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you what? As you trust in him. As we trust him, we'll be filled with joy and with peace so that you may overflow with hope. And how does it come? It comes only by the power of the Holy Spirit. The world in which we live is a scary place. It's an uncertain place. It's an unstable place. It's constantly changing. And guess what? We as human beings, most of us, don't like change. Is that right? And yet what happens every day? Something changes. You never know what a day may bring. Jesus said, this is not a great faith statement, but Jesus said it, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Each day has enough what? Trouble of its own, Jesus said. So we shouldn't be surprised by this. Paul said in the last days that evil seducers are going to wax worse and worse. It ain't going to get better and better on this planet. It's going to get worse and worse in a lot of ways. But in the midst of it all, those of us that trust in the Lord have the joy and we have the peace. That's why Malachi says in the last days, the people that know their God are going to be strong and do exploits. Actually, Daniel said that one. But Malachi says there'll be a distinction in the last days between those that know their God and those that don't. And so we're going to be distinctively different, those of us that trust God, and we trust in the name of our God. Because first of all, we're not going to be shaken by the bad news, and then all fear is going to be driven out, and the bad things that are happening are not going to disturb the inner peace for those of us that mature ourselves in the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to develop that maturity in us. We will be different. We can live differently, look different, act different. We have to have some kind of difference to where people know who we're serving. The problem in the church today in our country and in the Western world for the most part is that we look like the world, we act like the world, we talk like the world sometimes. God has, he said, judgment is going to begin where? At the house of God. Judgment begins with us. Because if the righteous are scarcely saved, then what about the ungodly and the sinner out there? That's what the word says. This is not an easy message, but it's to get us to wake up and realize where we are. We have catered to the culture. We've caved to the culture in a lot of ways. And it happened, this is what started the revival back in the 70s, is that churches were dead. Churches were empty, you know? And all of a sudden, God showed up, and he touched a generation. And I think that there's maybe one last move of God before we see Jesus come back. I think one final ingathering. I know the word says, it talks about an ingathering at the end. It also talks about a great falling away. Jesus is the one that mentioned that as well. So we're going to see that happening, you know? We've seen a great falling away, you know, from the church already. But now let's have an ingathering, one final move of God. Because when the children of Israel left Egypt, did they leave empty or did they leave full? They left full. They just plundered the Egyptians as they left. They left full. They were blessed. I think when we leave this world, when the Church of Jesus Christ leaves this world, and the church, the body of Christ, goes way beyond denominational lines. There's folks in a lot of denominations that are going to make heaven their home, you know. Anyone that preaches salvation through Jesus only, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, those all make up part of the body of Christ, you know. Whether they speak in tongues or they don't, you know. I enjoy praying in the Spirit. I believe in it. You know, I walk in that every day. But we have brethren in the body of Christ that don't believe in that. But boy, they're still serving the Lord. They're winning souls to Christ, you know. So they're going to be in heaven with us. There's not going to be different sections in heaven. I talked about this a little bit in Thomas's funeral, but I was speaking about ethnicities there. It's not a white people section and a black people section, and, you know, well, the same is true as far as denominations that are going to go there. You're not going to have a Baptist section, an Assembly of God section, a Church of God section, or whatever section, you know. And we talked about not only how there was a revival among young people, but do you remember the charismatic revival in the Catholic Church? That rocked our city. You know, it really did. It really did. So many Catholics were coming in and receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was an awesome time. And so there's all denominations that are going to be represented in heaven, because they're not trusting in their denomination to get them there. They're trusting in Jesus to get us there, amen? He's the key to heaven. He's the ticket. I'm not going to heaven because I'm Assembly of God. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a preacher. I'm going to heaven because I received Christ as my Savior. And that's why you'll go there, because you've done that. And so it's so simple. We complicate so much stuff. But God said it's so simple that even a fool couldn't mess up and miss heaven. You just can't make a mistake. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and your household. We can claim our families for God. Well, we not only trust in God, but we also trust in his timing. Didn't think we'd get there, did you? But here we are. We're trusting in his timing, not only in God, but also his timing. Sarah Young writes this. She says, "Follow me one step at a time." Again, Jesus speaking the way she writes. "Follow me one step at a time. One step at a time. That's all I require of you. Time is a trainer. I was talking to somebody this morning. God isn't, he doesn't move quickly most of the time. God is patient. You normally have to wait for God to do something. Now, when he has to move quickly, let me tell you, he can blow you away. But normally, he's gonna take his time. We'll see about that a little bit later, too. Time is a trainer, teaching you to wait upon me, to trust me in the dark. I love that statement. Have you learned to trust God in the dark yet? If not, he'll keep training us, believe me. I'm not there yet either, so I'm not going to get up here and say, hey, I've arrived, because I haven't. There's some still dark places that I don't see the light yet of what God is going to do or how he's going to do it. And most importantly, when, oh Lord, are you going to do it? You know, when, oh Lord, are you going to come through with this? So we're still in dark places that we don't know. But he said, trust me in those dark places. And don't worry about it, because, and we'll see that in a minute too. The more extreme your circumstances, the more likely you are to see my power and glory at work in the situation. Instead of letting difficulties draw you into worrying, try to view them as setting the scene for my glorious intervention. I'm ready for some interventions. I'm ready for some miracles. You know, I really am. Keep your eyes and your mind wide open to all that I am doing in your life. It is possible to enjoy me and glorify me in the midst of adverse circumstances. It's possible, but we have to allow it to happen. We have to want it to happen, and we can make it happen by trusting him more. In fact, my light shines most brightly through believers who trust me in the dark. His light can shine more brightly through us as we trust him in those dark places. That kind of trust is supernatural, a production of my indwelling spirit. When things seem all wrong, I like that word seem, when things seem all wrong to us, trust me anyway. Let's trust God anyway. Let's make up our minds that, you know what? I don't like this. I don't understand this. I wish God would answer prayer. I wish he would answer prayer now. But let's trust him anyway. Let's trust him anyway. I am much less interested in right circumstances than in right responses to whatever comes your way. The circumstances, they may never be right. In some ways, they may never be right. But he says, I want to see a right response from you and me, a right response to whatever comes our way. Psalm 112, verse 4 tells us this, even in darkness, light dawns for the upright. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright. Psalm 139, David adds this, if I say surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day. Why? For darkness is as light to you. The word says God is light. And yet the word also says that God dwells in the deep darkness. Sounds like a, you know, how can that be? It's because darkness is his light to him. Doesn't matter. I love that. We're fixing to find out about darkness in a week or so. We got to spring forward. And we're going to start waking up in the dark again when it's just now getting perfect, you know. But anyway, darkness is his light to him. God never has a problem. Nothing's ever dark, too dark that he can't see through it, because he is that light. In fact, he dwells in unapproachable light, the word tells us. Sarah Young continues with this, through the intimacy of our relationship, you are being transformed from the inside out. Jesus talked about that. He said, you don't need to do a lot of work on the outside of the plate you put in the sink. But it's what's on the inside if you do the inside where we mess it up the most, the outside is real easy, you know? So God says, I'm going to work a healing, a cleansing, or whatever from the inside out. That's how a relationship grows. As you keep your focus on me, I form you into the one I desire you to be. Your part, let's listen to this. He says, my part is I form you into the one I desire you to be. And how does he do that? Normally he does it through suffering. He doesn't do it on the mountaintop. He normally does it when we're in the valley because he has our attention. He has our attention. When we're on the mountaintop, man, we're enjoying. We're just kind of looking around. We get lost, you know, we're not thinking about him as much. But boy, when you get in the valley, all of a sudden you want God to be real to you. Your part, my part, is to yield to my creative work in you. That's the Holy Spirit. Neither resisting nor trying to speed it up. Don't try to resist what God is doing in you and through you, but also don't try to speed it up. Just linger with it. Let like you let food maybe marinate or ruminate. Let's do that in the presence of the Lord. Just kind of linger. Just let him just do a work in us. It's a work of the Spirit. So don't do anything to resist it. Don't do anything to speed it up. Enjoy the tempo. I like that. She writes there a word that's a musical term. The tempo, the beat. You know? The tempo, the beat. Let's enjoy the tempo of a God-breathed life. Boy, I love that. God breathed into man the breath of life. In Ezekiel, God breathed into the dry bones and boom, they came to life. The nation of Israel came to life. So enjoy the tempo of this God-breathed life. How? By letting me, Jesus, let Jesus set the pace. Charlie mentioned that to me a few months ago, that late last year, the Lord had kind of given him that word that for the year to come, that they were to live at the pace of Jesus. At the pace of Jesus. I like that. A God-breathed life, but at the pace of Jesus. Jesus, again, I've said it several times in the past, you never hear where Jesus was running anywhere. He never was in a hurry. He normally just walked everywhere he went. He never got stressed out. He always had control, you know? Just all kinds of different things we see in his life. But let Jesus set the pace of our lives. Hold my hand in childlike trust, and the way before you will open up. And boy, this is hard. How? Step by step. He's not going to put a spotlight and tell you 5-10 years down the road. That's normally not how God works. But he normally does it step by step. Your word is a lamp to my feet. It's not up here, it's down here. It's a light to my path. The path will open up, but it opens up step by step, moment by moment. And finally, in Psalm 73, we find this. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. We're always with the Lord. The Lord's always with us. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you always. And he holds us with his right hand. Isaiah tells us that as well. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth, this earth, has nothing I desire besides you or but you. This earth has nothing I desire. My desire for this planet wanes a little bit more each day. And my desire for my true country, my heavenly city, grows day by day. I'm looking forward. And I pray almost daily, even so come, Lord Jesus. Sometimes, multiple times in the day, even so come, Lord Jesus, because I am desiring to see him face to face. I'm desiring to move into my room in my Father's house. I'm desiring that. Now, I'm not wanting to die, you understand? I'm not saying that. You know, God has built into us that desire to live, you know? But I am desiring to move into that heavenly home. But I want us to, I'd like for us all to do that by rapture, you know? By rapture, rather than by the grave. This earth has nothing that I desire. There's nothing that's holding me to this place. Now, I know we all need money because that's how this economy works. That's how this world system works. You got to have a job. You got to have money. You got to have income because you got to pay bills. And in our society today, you never own your home because you got to pay taxes and you got to pay insurance. If you can't pay the taxes, then you lose your home. So you got to have all that stuff. And God knows that. He says, God knows that you need all these things. So don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, all these different things, because God knows you have need of this, and he's going to take care of it. So stop worrying about it. Don't worry about it. Amen? We talked about that a lot last year. No worries, no fears, no what ifs. So Lord, help us to just trust. Earth, this earth, has nothing that I desire but Jesus. All that he has in this life for us, all that he has in the life to come, that's what we really, really can hang our hat on, is what's yet to come. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. But let's, as the Hebrew writer tells us, let's run that race that's marked out for us. Let's run to him and look to him, the author, the finisher, the perfecter, the completer of our faith. And remember that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, then sat down at the right hand of the Father. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. So let's trust in him. Let's continue to trust God. And let's continue to trust his timing. Amen.